And then the short little gray-haired lady is Margaret's mom, Mimi, who lives with us. And this was at our younger son's pilot graduation. So he's a pilot in the Air Force.
Aww.
And so that's us.
Yep. The older son's no longer in the Air Force. And this was, he left this fall and moved to Dallas. So.
And I will say they're both single and eligible. If you know anybody.
So,
and they would kill me if they knew I said that.
Really, they would. It's like, I can't
wait, don't record that part, Jim.
Take it off.
I can be quiet.
So tonight, we're talking about a topic that is that we are actually pretty passionate about because it is something that God has been working on our hearts for about 20 years, maybe more. Pretty majorly. But 20 years ago, God grabbed my heart. I was driving and listened to a message by David and Karen Burton Maines, and they were talking about making Sunday special. And at that point in time, Roy and I were very involved in teaching in a church, just like most of you guys. We were in the workplace, teaching part, and doing what we could in our church. But when we were very involved in ministry a lot, and it just seemed like our Sundays were horrible. You know, our kids hated church, they hated Sundays, they just dreaded Sunday ever coming because we were gone and doing stuff all day long. And then the week would, they just never got a break. And Sunday was like the worst day of the week. And so I heard this message and it really was a game changer for our family. And it was all about the Sabbath. And then after a few years, we actually were a part of a ministry. We served on the board of directors for many years. We helped start a ministry for pastors and missionaries on doing spiritual formation retreats, and God really used that in our lives to help us understand more about Sabbath. We actually ended up going on staff with that ministry years later. And so anyway, this whole topic is something that God really, I know we are slow learners because it seems like every year, he's trying to teach us on this, and we still haven't gotten it. So we're trying. But it is a long-term process. We know that there is a healthy rhythm in life that God made us for. And in really the center of that whole rhythm, we believe, is the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is really key. It is the prescription. It is God's prescription to us for having a life that is full of life. There are a lot of people walking around. They're kind of like walking dead. And as Christians, we have life, and he wants us to have life in abundance. John 10:10, I absolutely love. He came to give us abundant life. The Message version says, life more and better than you ever dreamed of. And we really, in our perspective, the Sabbath has been really key to that. We're still trying and really fighting to make it a reality in my life, to be real honest with you. It's like we are far from having it down because there's a big difference in knowing something and actually doing it. We know that it's God's command. We know that it is best for us. We still don't always practice it the way we should. So we're working on it. But it's central. It's absolutely central to having a healthy way of life.
So I think one of the key things about the Sabbath is it really is what helps turn religion into relationship. And it's that extended time with God, hearing from him, experiencing God, that makes our life transcendent. It makes it more attractive. It makes it more desirable. And David Kinnaman, who's the president of Barna Research, who took over from George Barna doing that, and he says one of the major things needed in Christianity today that would make a difference to millennials is that we had a theology of the Sabbath. Because in general, millennials are leaving the church in droves, but if we helped them understand more about Sabbath and how to practice it, it would make a huge difference. So why even talk about the Sabbath? Where does it come from? Well, it comes straight from God. And in Exodus 20, the Israelites had been working as slaves in Egypt, and then they passed through the sea, and they were led into freedom. And then the Ten Commandments came about. A lot of times we get that backwards. We think the Ten Commandments has always been there. But the reality is, after they came out of slavery and came into freedom, then God gave them the Ten Commandments. And the fourth of those commandments, found in chapter 20, in 28 verses 8 through 11, is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so it really has been God's idea from the very beginning that we would practice the Sabbath. It is super easy to get so focused on ourselves and see everything through our eyes that the Sabbath really does help sort of reframe our perspective on things. This is a picture from the Hubble telescope. It's probably one of the most famous images. I think a lot of you have seen it. I see a number of heads shaking. It's commonly known as God's eye. And so when we think about God's perspective on things and we really use the Sabbath to refocus, it takes us from being me-centered to being God-centered. And when you think about, I mean, obviously this isn't God's real eye, but if it was that magnificent, that big, that amazing, I think it would help us to be a little bit more focused on what God has for us. So that's the whole idea of kind of recentering and focusing in the area of Sabbath. Eugene Peterson says, if you don't take a Sabbath, something is wrong. You're doing too much. You're too much in charge. You've got to quit one day a week and just watch what God is doing when you're not doing anything. So for no other reason, take a Sabbath so that you can step back and see all the amazing things that God is doing. It's really helpful to distance ourselves from our own activities and really focus on what God has to say. So the goal of the Sabbath is really to keep God central in our lives and to go into each week energized and motivated to live fully in Him. So when Margaret was talking earlier about making Sunday special, one of the things that book recommended and that we did when our kids were young was we made sure that they had all their homework done by Saturday night, and we actually would put out their clothes that they were going to wear on Sunday morning so that Sunday wasn't this crazy rush around, find it, where's the iron, you know, oh, I can't find my left sock. My left shoe, excuse me. So it kind of brought things. I'm doing really well with that whole left and right thing, aren't I? Anyway, so it's this whole idea that we want to make God the center, and we want to be different than the world around us. And keeping the Sabbath makes our lives more attractive to others. We have some dear friends, a husband and wife, and she recently came into the kingdom and made a decision for Christ. But one of the things, we've known them for about 10 years, but one of the things she talked about early on was that our life was so frantic, she couldn't imagine living that way. And as we have worked really hard at practicing Sabbath and exemplifying that, our lives have become much more attractive to her, and she wanted to make that decision for Christ. So it just kind of helps us to be different and set apart, but do that in a positive way. So what I want to do now is a quick table exercise. There's a verse up here, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So take a minute and look at that scripture and then either write down or just think mentally what stands out to you in that scripture. And then what would your life look like if you practiced a 24-hour Sabbath every week, if that was a reality? So take just a minute, think about that, and then we're going to have a few people share out loud. So what's the verse, what stands out to you, and then what would your life look like with the Sabbath?
So we give you about 3 or 4 minutes, and you can share around at your table if you want to. Then we're going to ask for a couple to share out loud.
Not been a purposeful life. We were praying about it.
Don't actually, like, we need to understand all of our problems, like, and from work, I can't even get out to the morning to pick something to eat.
I'm curious, what was it like for
So if you haven't moved to that second question about what life would look like with the Sabbath, go ahead and we're discussing that too.
So generally,
Do y'all ever take naps?
Okay, you'll wrap up your discussion at your table.
What do you think?
Okay, then maybe at two or three tables, maybe somebody could share just a highlight of some of your discussions. There are some great discussions going on. I wish we could let you spend more time. This is a tough thing to put into practice, what God tells us. So how about a highlight from a table?
We talked about television.
About television?
The television in general. What of danger it is.
Okay.
In general. I mean, you know.
Okay, so maybe, you know, one of the Sabbath things, some people try to take media fast, you know, for a little bit of a time of a Sabbath, you know, or something. So, yeah. So how about another table, a highlight?
We just talked about, like, how hard it would be, especially, I typically think of Sabbath as Sunday, and so, like, my Sunday is anything but restful. Like, I'm here by 8:30. If I have, you know, I'm here till 12:30 when service is over, and oftentimes there's a lunch attached to that, and then I have a Bible study at 5:30. So, like, that's not a practical way in my current setup to do it. Like, it would be hard. It's hard to imagine just a day with nothing, with all of that on a Sunday.
So. Yeah, it is. And for some of you, most of you are working in the workplace, and you have a 40 to 60 hour job per week. I mean, we were there, I understand. So, and a lot of us closer to 60 hours a week. And then you have a commitment to the church. So, you know, but I think, you know, where we can, if we will honor what God says and find, even if it's not a 24 hour, you know, where can I get 6 hours? Where can I get 8 hours or a chunk? You know, where is my Sabbath in the week? If you can't, God commands it. It is a command. So if we cannot find a place that we can take a Sabbath, something is out of order in our lives. Mm-hmm. We may be doing, you know, too much work, too much at church, too many Bible studies, there's a lot of good things that keep us from the best. So how about one more thing? one other highlight at a table. I heard great discussions.
Christian reading. There are so many books on the market now for Christian reading. I'm reading one right now on the parables.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, you can read it a whole day.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, reading things like that is a really awesome thing to do. You know, good reading on the Sabbath is wonderful. So lots of things, but, you know, that's a really good question to ponder. And if you can't get the answer now, you know, ponder what would that 24-hour period look like, or 12-hour or whatever, but as close as you can to a whole day. We really work hard to have a 24-hour time where we don't check email. And at least, even if we do some other things, it keeps us off of email for a while. It makes things different. It causes us to rest. And then we try to put some other things into practice, too. But so, what?
Yeah, it seems that Bible study and going to church is part of the Sabbath.
It is.
That's not.
Yes. Right.
In other words, that doesn't, you're not supposed to be just a vegetable.
No.
I mean, is that
no,
true?
And worship is a very big component of Sabbath, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, I would hope that most of you, the church is part of your Sabbath. But if you are in full-time ministry, or if you are working the whole time you're at church, that is not a Sabbath. You know, now teaching, I'm not going to say that teaching class is not part of your Sabbath, because it can be. But the whole idea is you need to come out. The Sabbath was created, like Roy said, think about the historical perspective. And, you know, a lot of people don't think about this. The Egyptians had been in slavery. They had worked 7 days a week. They had no vacation. They had no rest.
The Israelites were in slavery.
Oh, so what did I say?
By
the Egyptians. Sorry.
It's that left-right thing.
Okay, yeah. Really. Thank you. So anyway, the Israelites had been in slavery. They had no freedom. And they came out of that, and God gave them the Ten Commandments. And he said, I'm leading you into freedom, and here's the guidelines. Here are my commands for you to be able to live in this freedom, to maintain your freedom. You know, just because we're given freedom doesn't mean that we maintain it. It doesn't mean that we exercise it. God has given us the freedom. When we are free from Satan's grip, you know, when we come to him, we are free. We have all kinds of freedom, but we don't practice that freedom. We don't experience that freedom. And like Roy said, we believe that may be a really big part of why people who do not know Jesus are not attracted to our lives, because we are so busy. You know, we are as Christians, we have a very important mission, and we have lots of really great work to do, and it's a reality. But it is so easy to get so wrapped up in all of our work, our work and our jobs, and being good Christians at our job, and just all the time, that we don't give God any time. We don't have any time with him. We don't have that Sabbath. And so we begin to see life through our eyes instead of his, that God's eye thing. And that's what the Sabbath is all about, is rearranging life in a godly order, in a way that really keeps him at the center, so we begin to see in a way that he sees versus how we see. And if our life is so out of balance that we cannot find a Sabbath somewhere, then pray and ask God to help you find out how you can start moving into that. I mean, that's why I said it is a fight for us. It is a fight. And I believe it's going to be a fight until you know, the end of our life here on this earth. Because it is just hard. It is absolutely one of the biggest anti-worldly things. It is against the grain of the world to take a Sabbath. This is just not a... it is not a concept that the world understands. But when Christians get it, it causes our life to be much more attractive. And so the people will be drawn. We could go from I was in marketing for a while, so it goes from a push to a pull strategy. It's very different. So let's think about what are the components of a Sabbath. So, you know, maybe we don't have 24 hours. Maybe we have 12 hours or whatever it is. So what's important? So keep in mind, the goal is to come out rested and closer to God at the end of the Sabbath than you started out. That's the goal. So three critical components to a Sabbath. And it's really God giving us the freedom to rest, the freedom to reflect and worship, and the freedom to be renewed. So rest, reflection, and renewal. Those are really the three primary components of a Sabbath. I'm going to talk about rest first. Rest is it's an area I really struggle with. I trained myself in college to live on less than 4 hours of sleep a night because I could get so much more done. Let me tell you, I am a major problem case for God in this whole area. So, and that's why I say, you know, I am, you know, a reforming workaholic. I love to work. It's my personality. I have lots to do. I have, you know, lots of goals. And I just want to get it all done. So everything I do everything fast. The only thing I don't do fast is learn what God wants me to learn. So that's pretty slow. And I confess that, but I am working on it. But, you know, this whole rest thing, we are a part of God's larger story. And we're only a part of that larger story. We are a part that he has individually designed and created us to be to fit into that story with our gifting, with what he's given us to bring to the party. That's our part. But it's easy to kind of think that we're sort of at the center. We kind of get the idea that, gosh, we're indispensable, all those kind of things. But it really is that we are part of the story. We are not irreplaceable. And the Sabbath gives us an opportunity to reprioritize our life in a way that God being the center can really happen. And he gives us a mandate. Part of that mandate for the Sabbath is the Sabbath rest. And part of that rest is sleeping 7 to 8 hours a night of sleep. And that it really, we really are made to have 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night, not just four, as I found out. But, you know, the whole idea of rest is, we heard kind of a new twist on it a little while ago and started thinking about it. It's kind of interesting. But if you think about the creation story and how God created man, on what day did he create man on?
Six.
Okay, and on the seventh day, God
rested.
What was man's first day of life? What did he do?
Rested with God.
He rested. God's seventh day, he rested. Man's first day of life, he rested. So he went into his work rested. He worked from his rest rather than rested from his work. He actually did both, because then his next, after 7 days, he was resting from work. But that's how important rest was. That was man's first act, was to rest. Isn't that pretty amazing? I never thought about that before until about a year ago. Pete Scazzaro, who is he's the author of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, has lots of courses on emotional stuff. We use it all the time with pastors, missionaries, churches. It's just great. He has great stuff. But he says, this is his quote, "The problem with too many leaders is that we allow our work to trespass on every other area of life, disrupting the balanced rhythm of work and rest God created for our good. Sabbath is a 24-hour block of time in which we stop work, enjoy rest, practice delight, and contemplate God." Stop. Sabbath is first and foremost a day when we cease all work, paid and unpaid. On the Sabbath, we embrace our limits. We let go of the illusion that we are indispensable to the running of the world. We recognize we will never finish all our goals and projects, and that God is on the throne, managing quite well and ruling the universe without our help. Rest. Once we stop, we accept God's invitation to rest. So it really is an invitation to this freedom that we have to rest, which is a wonderful thing. And like I said, God has been working on it for lots of years. And I'm going to share with you something that is kind of a warning. I don't want to make anybody feel guilty, because like I said, I have yet to have 3 successive weeks with 24 hours of a Sabbath rest. We're still working toward that. But I do believe that we are all in process, and we can work toward it. And this is not to make to tell you, you know, for anybody to feel guilty, but to make a step toward the right direction is what the Christian life is all about. So anyway, this rest thing that I've been struggling with, and I know God has been teaching me lots. I got an actually sort of a new opportunity in the last few months to experience rest in a new way. And I will say that God does give us opportunities for growth in areas that we, you know, that we tend to not get. You know, there are no failures in his classroom, I found. He just lets us go through over and over and over again certain trials. So anyway, this summer, it was in August, we had been to a festival, and Woodland Park, we live at 8,500 8,500 feet altitude, and it's very dry. And we have people that come visit all the time. I know to drink lots of water. I drank a half a bottle of water in 5 hours. We walked home. We have a very active lifestyle. We walked home, you know, about a mile, and I went in. I was feeling very, very thirsty. I thought, oh, I should have drank more water, and I passed out. But I was dehydrated. But we weren't even thinking about it. Roy didn't know I'd only drank a half a bottle of water, and he's just like, oh my gosh. So we go to the hospital, and the doctors at the hospital were being extra cautious. They did an MRI to make sure that there was nothing else besides the dehydration that was wrong. And in that MRI, they found that I had a 2-inch mass on my brain, or my skull. And I said, oh gosh, you know, a mass that size, when you have had no symptoms, I'm not on any kind of medication, I don't ever go to the doctor, you know, we're very healthy. And they said, it has got to be cancer. So they spent the next, I went down to
the hospital. And skull cancer is never the primary cancer.
Yeah.
So it's got to be somewhere else.
Yeah, so anyway, so they spent the next day and a half doing a million tests that normally you could do over like a 6-month period of time, I guess, or something. But trying to find the primary cancer site. And so during that time, God just started doing miracle after. I mean, the fact that they found this mass like that was a miracle. And that was the beginning of many miracles. But one of those was there was a neurosurgeon in the hospital that heard about my story. We were actually planning on going to Africa 3 weeks after that. And there was a nurse that knew of the navigators. And I said, boy, this is not looking very good for our Africa trip, is it? And he said, no, I don't think so. They were sharing with the nurses. The neurosurgeon overheard and came into our room, just wandered into our room and started my room and started talking to us for about an hour. Found out about our lifestyle, all this kind of stuff, what we're doing, and you know how we live, and I said, you know what, you know, from what you're telling me and from what I've heard, what they have not found so far, he said, I just kind of was interested. I was looking at some of your charts. He said, I'm not your primary doctor, but I'll tell you, I didn't see anything. He said, it may not be cancer. He said, I've seen things like this before that are not cancer, and he said, I hear you have plans to go to Africa. He said, you know what? If you want me to be your doctor, I'm not saying, he said, go ahead and check me out and all that kind of stuff, but if you want me to be your neurosurgeon, I've seen things like this, and I, you know, it is possible. If it's not cancer, we can get this taken care of, and I might get you on that plane to Africa. And so, I mean, it is crazy. So basically, 3 days later, I'm in the hospital. They find out, actually, it was not cancer. It was a 2-inch mass. They cut a 2-inch hole in my head, so I have a titanium plate now. And with lots of screws that are not loose, they're tight screws. you know, there's all kinds of little fun things. They took the mass out. They found out it was a cellophane thin dura around my brain was actually pressed in about an inch and a half because it was so big. It was pressing in. And so they were able to slice it out without puncturing the dura, which was a miracle in itself. This neurosurgeon, by the way, was not taking new patients. It was with a machine that there's only one of in the area. It happened to be at the hospital available, you know, that week. I was minutes away from being, you know, like not able to track, as I think, not being able to have motor skills. It's just crazy how close. The whole thing was just a series of God incidents. Roy and I wrote a little thing for all of our staff called 12 Miracles because it was just, I've never experienced so many miracles after one after the other. But the resting. So during this time, the neurosurgeon said, at surgery, he said, now if this is not cancer and there is a possibility that you could go anywhere or do anything after the surgery, he said, rest is going to be absolutely critical to you. My primary doctor said, now you know that you need rest. He told me 2 years ago, I go once a year for he does a complete workup on all the things. He's a wellness doctor. And he told me 3 years ago when I started going to him, he said, you know, everything in you exercise, you eat well, blah, blah, blah. The only thing I see in your whole profile is you just don't rest enough. You know, you really gotta rest. Rest is where the body heals. You know, rest is critical to, you know, to a long-term healthy life, you know. Do you want to continue to minister, you know, 5 years or 35 years, you know, or 50 years? You know, it rests. You've got to learn to rest. So this is, I'm really working on this. So God gave me a really good opportunity. Three doctors, drilled into my head how
I'm writing that one down.
The criticality of rest. And so I had an opportunity after surgery for 9 days. I had no visitors. I could not do anything. It was, you know, probably one of the biggest sounds I heard during that time was 2 days in. It's healing really fast. And I have this turban on my head. And it's itching. And my face and my head was really swollen, and so I was trying to itch, but I really couldn't. And so I was kind of patting, and my head started squeaking. But it was so swollen, and it was just crazy. There was lots of crazy things. So, but I had 9 incredible days with God. It was amazing. And, you know, Roy and I take about once a quarter, we try to take, you know, a day or two away with God, just in really focus on just Him. But even some of that is, you know, this last couple of years, our lives have gotten so busy that we haven't taken them all. And it's like, I just totally forgot how refreshing that time with God is. And so anyway, I just had wonderful time with God. And I kind of felt almost guilty at having, you know, been able to be in this position to do this, because it was just amazing time with God. But He reinforced over and over and over to me, God does, just how critical this rest was. And, you know, I just, in several ways, and I'm still studying the book of John again, as I wanted to go deep into John this year. And I just saw over and over again how critical, you know, following Him is just all about, life is all about God, and it's not about me. And I need to take seriously what He says. And we're trying even more now to put this into place. But 2 weeks and 6 days after surgery, we were on a plane to Africa. We spent a month in Africa. It took me, I was actually pretty much up to speed by then. I was a little bit slow at the airport. I wasn't walking quite as fast, but I was pretty close. And but we did tell our country leaders. We had already told them that we had gone 2 years ago. And when we were there, we were 7 days a week, you know, probably 14 hours a day we're ministering. The needs are just tremendous. They don't get resources like we do. And so it was just like that. And we have God had already been working on this Sabbath thing with us, and we had already told them, you know, every week we really want to make sure we have a Sabbath. So please, we don't give us 6 days a week of ministry, and let sometime during that, if we're ministering all weekend long in churches, we'd like at least a half a day to just rest and to have time off. Well, the surgery came up, and we knew how critical it was because the healing wasn't complete, and that brain was, you know, kind of going back into its normal place. And the doctor had said, you know, if you expect to continue, if you want to continue to think for a living, rest. So I was hearing it really loudly. And so so we called our Skype with our country leader in Africa, and we said, you know, it's going to be really important, even more important, that not only do we have a Sabbath, but we need rest at night. You know, we can't work until 10 o'clock at night and start at 5 o'clock the next morning. We just cannot do that. So, which was really hard for us to do because we hate to say no. And especially when you're there, you're only there for a month. So we were in 3 countries for a month. And, you know, that trip was probably the most productive overseas trip we've ever had before. We worked less. We spent more time resting. We enjoyed it more. And it was probably the most fruitful trip we've ever had. And it was an amazing lesson to us at how, you know, we spent less time, but God did greater work. Mm-hmm. We were in His rhythm. It was huge. So, and I just remembered that, you know, Jesus was the most influential and still is the most influential person in history. When Jesus was walking on this earth, He did every single thing that God called Him to do, but He rested. You know, He even slept. He was God, and He slept. But the most productive person ever. So, and He finished the work that God gave Him to do.
So the next area of those three critical areas is the whole idea of reflection. And reflection is really looking back and spending some time seeing where God is at work. You remember that Eugene Peterson quote, it's stopping long enough that you can see what God's doing when you're not at work. So we really want to be able to spend some time doing that. And so it's really in the middle of quietness and silence that we can do reflection. It takes time to reflect. Reflection is not a microwave thing, it's a crock pot thing. We've got to really have that time to be able to do it. And when we reflect, it really helps us to know God and to know ourselves better. We know how we feel, we can respond, we can connect to God more effectively with others, and then we can discern the work that he's given for only us to do. Because there are things that he's purposed. You know, if you look at Ephesians 2:10, it talks about how he created works in advance for us to do. But he doesn't want us to do everything. He wants us to do the things that he's asked us to do. We have a good friend in the Navigators whose name is Skip Gray. He's in his 80s now. He's been around forever. And one of the very first conversations that we ever had with him, he shared this quote with us. He said, "In the baggage carousel of life, not all the suitcases have your name on them." And I think that's a really great picture that we don't have to pick up and tote. So when we flew into Houston yesterday, we had one checked bag. We didn't have the whole belt's worth. We only picked up the bag that was ours. And so that's really what we need to focus on as well, is only taking on the things that God has asked us. And he's given us all the time we need to do every single thing that he's asked us to do. So reflection is where we make sense of all the stuff that's happening in our life, where God can use it to direct us and to transform us, but it requires that silence and solitude. And Henry Nouwen calls this the furnace of transformation. So one of the best places to go when we want to reflect and to be quiet is to the scriptures. I love Psalm 46:10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. The cartoon character Ziggy, there was once a cartoon that said, there's a reason that God called us human beings and not human doings. It's because he really wants us to be. He wants us to be before him. Eugene Peterson said, that we are not work units, but we are deeply loved sons and daughters who God delights in. And Pete Scazzaro said, we're not doing machines, but we're deeply loved sons and daughters. He doesn't want to use you, but instead he wants to enjoy you, and he wants to be enjoyed by you. So this being versus doing is central to our transformation. And if you think about silence and solitude as that furnace that Henry Nouwen talked about, I can't help but think about that and not think about raku pottery. And it's not a real common form of pottery, but you probably have seen it around. Here's a picture of a raku bowl. And there's a really kind of special story to the process of how raku is made. It's a porcelain kind of pottery. And so the potter forms it, and then they heat it in a furnace to a kiln to about 3,000 degrees. So that's about as hot as you can get pottery. And at the very height of that heat, when it is glowing red, she pulls it out with a pair of steel tongs and plunges it into a reduction barrel that is full of trash. So it's got seaweed, and it's got, you know, pieces of pallet, and it's got cardboard and paper and just junk. And that's where this incredible color comes from. That is not a glaze. And every single piece that's created looks different because of the combination of the heat and the trash and the cooling and how fast and everything else. And so it's really in that heat of transformation that incredible beauty comes from it. And that's really kind of like our lives. It's in the heat of the battle. It's in the heat of the moment. It's that time when that's when we're going to see real transformation. So we're that piece of clay molded by God. We're plunged into a reduction barrel of difficult circumstances, and if we approach it the right way with reflection, then incredible beauty can come out of it. We all go through those fiery furnaces, but it's that silence and that stillness and reflection that really allows us to be transformed. And many of those fiery furnaces deal with relationships and struggles. And like Margaret said before, there are no failures in God's classroom. So if we don't learn a lesson the first time that deals with relational difficulties, we get to repeat that over and over again. So I just want to encourage you to this whole area of spending some time in quietness and reflection. And so we're actually going to practice that right now for just the next 2 minutes or so. I'd like for you to look at the slide. I'd like for you to read this verse and just reflect on. It says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." So just take a minute and meditate on that verse and let it speak into your heart and your life.
We're going to give you 2 minutes, 120 seconds. 2 minutes is not very long. Just be silent and reflect. 2 minutes.
God cheering for you. That was 2 minutes. So silence, solitude, the furnace of transformation, reflecting, and really developing those God eyes. God begins to make sense of a few things or many things that we wouldn't have seen before. Reflecting. So the third area of the Sabbath, so we have rest, we have reflection, and we have renewal. And renewal is a part that where we leave, or go into the next part of our life the next week, refreshed and renewed, re-energized. Our bodies are refreshed by sleep. They're also renewed by, and we already talked about sleep, but they're also renewed by recreation, by having fun, by play. You know, and sometimes when I think about recreation now, I think about recreation. God really did make us to enjoy life, to play. The joy of our Lord is the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10. I love that scripture. It's His joy that is our strength. So it actually strengthens us to be able to withstand more weekly. And the Sabbath, we can go into work refreshed and renewed, and have a different kind of week. So how do we get refreshed? These are a few ways. I'll let you guys look up the scriptures later. I'm not going to take the time to go through them, but we're refreshed for keeping the Sabbath through repentance. When we are silent and we begin reflecting, it very naturally leads to repentance very frequently. You know, we just calm ourselves and we are quiet. God will show us. And especially, you know, you talked about worship. Worship is a big part of Sabbath. So that's part of reflection, really is, because in worship is not just worship in church, but worship is seeing God as who He is, giving Him glory, magnifying Him, give Him in glory and honor. And any time we begin to really see who God is, the most natural thing is for us to see who we are not. And it's when we really come in contact with God and we really relate with Him, then He begins showing us things about ourselves that are where we fall short. And that's why it's so much, that reflection is so much of the transformation part, because He looks into our hearts, He helps us to understand more about us and more about Him. And we want to be drawn to Him. We want to become more holy, more like Him. That's that refining furnace. So repentance is a part of it, and it brings refreshment and renewal. Community, fellowship with others. You know, having people in your life. We love on the Sabbath, that's a day that we'll often have people over for lunch or you know, spend some time with friends that are life-giving. There are people in the Christian community and in every church that we call them life suckers. You know, and leaders have those people around them all the time. There are people that just, you know, when you're with them, and maybe God has called you to minister to them and to be in their lives, but they are life-draining, you know, and you can only have a little bit of that, and that is not part of Sabbath. So, you know, you can't say, oh, I'm going to have some friends over, and, you know, because you know you've got to spend some time ministering to them, it's the only time you can. That is not Sabbath. It's refreshing, renewing relationships that people who are life-giving, community, and personal time with God, just, you know, extra time with God. I, like, Sunday mornings, we, you know, we, when we're at home,
and we're able to worship in our own church. We always go to my preference, really, Roy does this because I know that he's more of an early morning person, I'm a late morning person. But my, probably one of the most renewing things I can do is to spend extra long quiet time. I love just time with God, just to shut everything out and just spend time with God. And let him love on me, and, you know, let me love on him and him love on me, and just, you know, being able to spend time meditating on his word. And so on Sunday mornings, we go to the late service, so I can get up and spend, you know, an hour and a half with God. I don't usually have time to do an hour and a half with God in the mornings, but I love to do that. So just extra personal time with God, you know, he restores my soul. He refreshes, he renews. So that's a way that we're refreshed. And then the next thing is to play and enjoy. I will say, my personality, I am a workaholic, and Roy is, we're opposite in personalities.
I'm a playaholic.
So Roy has really taught me the value of play over the years. In fact, you know, I go back to this summer thing I was thinking about with these days that I could not talk to anyone or you know, have any visitors. Roy went to do, we were actually supposed to be together in a conference for 7 days, and he went without me. He did it. That's when you're a teen, you know, that's the value of a teen. So I stayed at home and he left, but my mom was with us and she was, you know, bringing me food and all that kind of stuff. But in the mornings, I would just go out and I would just spend extra time with God. I would walk out on our deck, and the August is the one month that's actually warm enough you can actually sit on our deck, enjoy the deer and the animals and the woods in our backyard without a heavy coat on. And it was just so nice. I'd go out but I realized about like midweek that I was having this wonderful time with God. I was really loving it. I was just having some nice, relaxed conversations with my mom, and it was just a really nice time. But I was feeling a little depressed right in the middle, and I was thinking, what in the world is going on? And I thought, why? I'm just loving this time, and I wasn't understanding. I had all this wonderful, it was not cancer. It was just all these things that were positive. It was healing really fast, and everything was going like it should. And I realized I'd spent all this time, but I hadn't done anything to play. You know, I had done nothing, but, you know, I was listening to Christian messages, and I was reading the word, I was journaling, I was doing all this stuff, but there was just no play. And so, you know, one of those days, I thought, oh gosh, you know, Mom would really enjoy that. So I, you know, played a couple of games with her, we watched a movie, that's what we did. We watched a couple of fun movies, we watched a couple of fun movies that were like worthless, you know, kind of things. And, I just remember it just was so refreshing to me. It was so good. It really changed. You know, I was able to enjoy my time with God even more and stuff. But that play, God made us to play too. So, that's hard for me to understand because I just don't, you know, that's not who I am. But this picture of Jesus, we absolutely love, with Jesus laughing. But Pete Scazzaro, the Emotionally Healthy Church guy, says, he talks about delighting in God, which invites us to healthy play. And he says that the word chosen by the Greek fathers for the mutual indwelling of the Trinity, for that relationship that the Trinity has, he said the word is perikinesis. And that word, it literally means dancing around. And he said that creation and life are, in a sense, God's gift of a playground to us. And I love to think about it that way, and it really, you know, this whole Sabbath thing is God's, is his gift of freedom, but it's an invitation, it is an invitation to play. It's a gift of play to us as well as just ceasing work.
Amen.
So, good stuff. Anyway, some ways that we like to play, I don't know how you like to play, it's different for every person, but some of the things that we do, when our kids were little, we had a Sabbath box. And so it's a really big, like a big Rubbermaid tub of just things that they could only do on the Sabbath, things that they really loved. It was like their favorite movies, that they had back then, and it was like Bible baseball. You know, it was a really fun game that was also scripture memory, and they loved it. They both loved to play baseball, and boy, we'd run those bases, and we'd all, you know, it was a really fun game, and we only played it on Sunday. You know, we did things on Sunday that we'd have absolute junk food, nachos. Sometimes we still have nachos for Sunday evening dinner because it was just fun. You know, we'd do all kinds of stuff that they couldn't do the rest of the week. We did on Sunday. We had coffee cake for breakfast every Sunday morning, sugar. You know, nothing but, you know, unhealthy sugar stuff for breakfast. They loved it. Sunday became a really fun day. So, you know, make those days fun. now, you know, they're adults, and we are too, I think. Lori doesn't like to claim that, but you know, we love to cook together. We might make a fun meal together if we're with either of our adult sons now. They both love to cook. We all kind of caught that. We were in the food industry for years before vocational ministry. And so anyway, the food thing is a really big deal. So we might cook a meal together. We love playing strategy games like Settlers of Catan. Might take a walk or a hike, play tennis, go for a drive, just whatever is refreshing and renewing to you. You know, play, just figure out those things. And find out what really is recreational to you, because that's what the Sabbath is. So rest, reflection, renewal, sort of the three key elements of Sabbath. So what we'd like for you to do now is, again, at your table, think about some major hindrances to having a Sabbath every week, and how you could overcome those. And we're just gonna give you 3 or 4 minutes, but just you can think about it, jot some things down, talk to other people at it, but what keeps you from having a Sabbath, and in what ways could you overcome those things? So like three or four minutes. Okay, you're going to do it for 2 minutes.
Alright, so you're probably not finished yet, but this is a great exercise to carry forward after Midnight Madness is over, is to spend some time thinking about what are the hindrances and what's something I can do to overcome. So how about it's really easy to come up with hindrances, but how about if somebody shares a way that they might be able to overcome a hindrance?
Well, I think you can plan, if you're like a planner like me, where you have a to-do list, and sometimes your to-do list is to do it on a Saturday or a Sunday. And I think if you plan well enough and say, this can actually be taken care of next Tuesday versus this Saturday, then you kind of block off your Saturday morning and say, this is my time for rest.
Good. All right, how about one more?
You can tell people no. It's like I'm preaching to myself, like seriously.
Could you just repeat that? Just one more time.
Thank you very much, Holly.
You
are
yes. She's my new hero.
Heath had a little thing too.
Yes, go ahead.
Oh, sometimes, it's just a matter of actually it's the saying no, but it's actually letting go. Even if something that's you love, something that's useful. You said a minute ago about you can be, I'm going to paraphrase what you said to me, but I can fill myself up with many good things to do that I'll miss the great thing.
Yeah,
and so being a vocational minister, Friday and Saturday is my weekend, but I was using half of Fridays to go teach, which was a fulfillment to me, because I was always a teacher, but it also helped with a little extra income, which helps us get out of debt. But I saw the impact it's having on my family. So having to finally, one of those night walks, you know, realize it's gotta be let go. It's a good thing, but it's keeping me from the great thing. And so I'm just saying that out of experience for 3 months, I have enjoyed every Friday.
Great, that's awesome.
So that's huge.
Yeah, and you know, that reminds me too, there's a lot of things I wish we'd had time to go into, the Jewish rhythm of life, just all sorts of great things, but you know what you said, it's important to remember that not to get legalistic about, you know, it is an act of obedience, but, you know, God is a God of grace, not of, of legalism. It's not all about the, it's not about the law kind of stuff. And we need to remember that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, is what Jesus said when he, you know, broke the laws on the Sabbath. So.
Good. So really, Sabbath is best kept as a part of a rhythm of life. So it's not just one day that's different. It's part of this whole idea of a rhythm of life. So there's a pattern that Margaret and I have really been working on in the last couple of years, and there's four little pairs of words. It's divert daily, withdraw weekly, meditate monthly, and abandon annually. And so diverting daily is just our daily quiet time, our time in the Word with the Lord. Withdrawing weekly is that extra time on Sunday morning where we take an hour and a half for quiet time. So that wasn't the part she was talking about I didn't like. I would rather go to early service. Meditate monthly, we really try to take a half day or even a full day once a month to spend that extra time with the Lord. And then abandon annually is to get a really good chunk of time, you know, 2 days, 3 days, where you get away, you might change your environment, and you just spend that focused time on the Lord and your relationship with Him. So just building that into this whole thing. As we think about priorities, I think it's really helpful to remember what Oswald Chambers said in My Utmost for His Highest, my worth to God in public is what I am in private. So that's really what we're bringing to people. So as we think about this, and again, we won't have time to do this right now, but please pull your notes out later and look at them. Individually think about what kind of Sabbath I want this week and what's my plan for keeping it, and then do I need to do something major to reshape my life around a God rhythm? And so just really want to encourage you to do that. And it, actually, as we wrap up, we're going to give you a minute just to tell another person at a table maybe something that you might commit to. But I want to close just with this passage. It says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And that's from Psalm 90. And then as we close, just want to encourage to remember you to remember this, these words from Isaiah. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And as we think about that, the key thing is to realize, is it His prescription or mine? Are we following what I want to do or what God wants us to do? So the little prescription pads there in front of you are just a take-home reminder of whose prescription do we want to be following. And then as we kind of wrap up and you get ready to go, I just want to encourage you, maybe share with one person at your table something you're going to do in this next week to try to build some kind of Sabbath into your routine.
So we'll give you about 30 seconds to do that.
So I was taking a break from my master's in quarantine, starting my teaching going on, and I'm taking a break this semester, so I guess already in COVID.
Because you're obeying the fifth commandment.
So that's one of my actions.
So Father, thanks for this opportunity to just think a little bit about Sabbath and the way that we can rest in you. And Lord, I just ask that the favor of our Lord our God would rest upon us and that we would enjoy the rest you've created for each one of us. I pray all these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. All right. Thank you.
Thank you guys.